Good morning and welcome to the worship service, New Life, and welcome those joining by live stream. Thank you, worship team. Another sweet time in the presence of the Lord. Wanted to let you know first off that Thursday at Deacon's meeting, the Holy Spirit was present in a very obvious way. And when it came time to electing officers for 2021, it was very obvious to us that the Lord had been working in all of our hearts, even before the meeting started, his presence, very obvious in the meeting. And as we've said to the deacons over and over again, we're not in charge of the church. We don't run the church. Pastors, deacons are servants of the one who alone is the head of his church. And that is the Creator and the Redeemer and the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our task as church leaders is to submit to the Holy Spirit and to each other so that we can discern what Christ wants for his people, for his church at this time. And so it was with enthusiasm we unanimously chose Asa Crandall to lead us as the chairman for 2021. God has been preparing him, and I believe we clearly recognize that as the meeting went on. Daniel Godby will be the vice chairman, and they'll be working closely together and with me and Pastor Jonathan. Dan Herr has agreed to serve as the secretary, and that's an important job. It is, taking detailed notes of what happens in a deacon's meeting, all the action items, who said he, whoever said he would do it is helped to remember that he said he would do it. And so I'd like you to be praying for us as we gather on Saturday, March the 20th, for a deacon's retreat, which will then be followed by a larger leadership retreat, but the deacons need to come together first. So I want to thank the Lord and praise the Lord and be praying for Asa and Daniel. And I'm so grateful for their willingness to serve. Also, I'm so thankful for you who have been braving the cold for the walk group time. But I didn't realize just how cold it was in there. And I'm hearing reports of ice and penguins and fires started in the gym floor. So we're going to move walk group to the multipurpose room off the kitchen. That is on a separate heating unit, and you'll be toasty, comfortable, warm. And there's been a good number there. And so if we need to, we'll take the tables out to make room to have some distancing in there. But I'm really thankful that here you were, Miss Ruth, in there with hat and coat and parka and boots. So we don't want you coming to church leaving with pneumonia, that's for sure. We are trying to get the heat situation straightened out. And then my younger brother, Brad, is having a really important surgery on Tuesday, and I know there are many needs, and I'm just asking that you'd pray for him and his wife, Eileen, as they live in Gettysburg. He'll be having the surgery at the Hershey Medical Center early on Tuesday morning, and it's really been an ordeal trying to put out all the fires.
Lord, there are moments that we need to see your hand at work. Lord, in our finiteness, we can come and we can trust in you. We can know that your plan is way bigger than us. Lord, we can know that in times of great trial, your great grace is sufficient. Lord, we know that in this need, you are not confined or constrained by anything that we could suppose of you. And I pray for Pastor's brother. I pray that you would work mightily and incredibly in the hands of the doctors that are going to be performing the surgery, that you would keep their minds clear of distraction, that the work that is accomplished through this surgery would be first and foremost glorifying to you, and secondarily an incredible blessing. Lord, that you would redeem this time, and that this trial would be looked back upon as seeing your great hand at work, and knowing that that prayer has had an impact on our hearts, and Lord, that your hand would move mightily. Lord, I thank you for our pastor, for the joy that he is to my spirit day after day, and the joy that he is to the people of our church family. And God, I'd ask for you to give him a measure of strength as he walks alongside of his brother through prayer, and that his family would be greatly blessed because of all that you intend to do in this time of need.
Father God, as we continue in prayer for Pastor and his family and his brother, Father, we are reminded that Pastor's brother's soul does not belong to Satan. Father, you sent your son to die for him and us. And Father, we are claiming his soul today. We don't know about his eternal security. Father, only you know that, but we would like to know. We would like to have the comfort that our pastor's brother, when he passes from this life to life everlasting, that it will be in your hands. And Father, we're going to place him there. Father, you love him more than we could possibly ever hope to imagine. His dear wife, their family, Lord. Lord, as Don has already prayed, we're just asking for an extra measure of grace here. And Lord, we're asking for just a crack in his hard heart. Lord, we're just asking you to soften that to the point where we know that he has you as his Savior, Lord. Father, we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name.
We want to pray to thank you so much, Don and Tony. We want to remember the millions of people who are really struggling in the state of Texas this week. Most of them have their lights and their heat back, but there's a water shortage. And I'm so grateful for the thousands of people that are coming from across the country to help, but we want to remember them in prayer too. We're blessed this morning to have a short video from the Molesky's, one of our missionaries. And so, Alicia, why don't we show that right now? Thank you.
Hello, my name is Aaron.
And I'm Hannah.
And we are the Molesky's. We have two kids, Bladen and Zoe. And it is just really good just to take a moment and just to say thank you, New Life, for your guys' support. We realize that many of you probably don't know us, but we are really excited to be a part of the church, an extension of the church there on the south side of Indianapolis. We're actually from Indianapolis on the west side, and we've had the wonderful privilege of getting to know Jonathan and some of the other folks there. And so We just want to give you guys a quick update on what God's been doing. So as I mentioned, we are from the west side of Indianapolis, but in 2016, God called us to Northern Ireland. And it was in 2019 when we first arrived in May. And ever since then, God has just taken us on a pretty wild adventure. We kind of laugh because Jonathan, of course, Jonathan Morton is from Northern Ireland, and he's in Indiana, and we're in Indiana, and now we're in Northern Ireland. And so only God can do that kind of a thing. But God has called us here to basically come alongside of local leaders, local church planners, pioneers, and to support them.
Right.
Kind of like Moses and Aaron, or I mean, just like Aaron and Hur would support the arms of Moses. God's kind of called us to do the same thing. And really what that looks like is saying, guys, what do you need? What is God doing in your church? And how can we just breathe encouragement? How can we equip? How can we just come alongside of what you're doing? So there's actually three different churches that we're helping out with right now. There's a church in Lisburn, a church here in Newcastle, which is where really close to where we live in a county down. And we are just serving them, leading worship, preaching, teaching, and discipling. I mean, really, is what we're doing. And so, guys, your investment, your prayers has just been huge for us. So here's a few ways that you can pray. One is we are on a new venture, and God has opened up doors for us to help come along another group of people who are wanting to plant a church in the Republic of Ireland in the county of Cavan. So if you guys could be praying about that, just ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance on this new venture. Also pray for our family. I mean, we're still adjusting in some ways to what God is doing here, but our son is graduating high school.
This semester,
just
it's
here.
It's crazy.
Yeah, it's a little crazy. He may be coming back to Indiana, but can you pray for us as parents just to help guide him and direct him?
And pray for him in knowing how to follow the Lord's leading for his life, even if that means that we're still over here.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a big deal. And for our daughter Zoe as well. And we are in the midst of a pretty heavy lockdown here, but God is giving us peace, and he's giving us those things that we need. And so, but pray at the end of the day, pray for revival. That's why we're here. We want to see Jesus lifted up. We want to see Jesus honored and glorified in this nation. So thank you again for your support, your prayers. And if you would like to get follow us on a newsletter, you can. I'll send a link to Jonathan, and he can pass that along to you. Thank you so much, New Life.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Molesky's, and Lord, prosper them in every way, as you've called them to Northern Ireland, a place where you're working in power and raising up, Lord, mighty servants such as our own Pastor Jonathan. And Lord, help the kids as, Lord, there are big adjustments coming, and thank you for the wisdom that you give parents to know how to manage that, and help them to make wisdom beautiful to their kids, and help them to recognize that, Lord, their mom and dad are obeying you, but Lord, may this be a wonderful season for the family. Remember the people of Texas today who are boiling snow, melting snow, and boiling that for water. Lord, who are suffering, who were in no way prepared for the harshly cold weather, not outside of their homes or inside of their homes. And many of them have broken pipes and flooded homes. And Lord, thank you for those who are responding. We pray for churches in Texas today. And Lord, I pray that the gospel will be adorned with works of love and service, and many will come to know you through these days. And Lord, thank you for the prayers for Brad. And we think of so many in our church with health struggles, several, Lord, having cancer treatments. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have of heaven. And, Lord, new bodies. And, Lord, the absence of pain and suffering in hospitals and things like liver cancer and breast cancer. And, Lord, our mission is to clearly and faithfully preach the good news that you came to save us from our sins.
And Lord, in so doing, a place will be prepared, that paradise will be restored one day throughout all of creation, and you will dwell with us, your people. We thank you, Lord, for that. And so bless our time in your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke 16. We'll get to that in a moment. Luke 16, I've entitled the message, Opening Our Eyes from Death's Sleep. I'm going to show you a movie clip. It's a moving scene from The Lord of the Rings, where the forces of evil under the Dark Lord Sauron are laying siege to the city of Minas Tirith. If Minas Tirith falls and the kingdom of Gondor with it, and the promise of the return of Gondor's king fails to come to pass, then everything good in Middle Earth will be oppressed by slavery and swallowed in darkness. And young Pippin feels the crushing weight of what seems unstoppable, and opens his heart to his wise and beloved friend, Gandalf. Pippin says, I didn't think it would end this way. Gandalf says, end? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we must all take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back, and all change to silver glass. And then you see it. What, Gandalf? See what? White shores and beyond. The far green country under a swift sunrise. Pippin says, well, that isn't so bad. No, no, it isn't. Let's see if we can have that clip right now. White shores and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise.
That isn't so bad.
Probably tell I have a special love for that story. Beloved, in the same way, the believer in Jesus Christ is never in a situation of ultimate despair. It is never hopeless. This life is the closest to hell a believer in Christ will ever be, if you think about it. Even if your life were 1,000 years of suffering, there is the certainty of eternity with Christ, a wonderful Savior in a glorious place. The person who should despair is the unbeliever in Christ. This life is the closest to heaven you will ever be if you die having rejected Christ and his gospel. Even if your life were 1,000,000 years of pleasure, prosperity, fame, and fortune, there would be an eternity of unspeakable suffering. God does not want that for you. And New Life Church does not want that for you. So consider, first of all, this morning, God wants us to know what will happen the second we die. I love what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Believers there were worried about their loved ones who were believers but who had died, because they knew the Lord was coming back. They knew he would come back and take his people home with them. And believers in that first century truly believed in the imminent return of Christ, that it could be at any moment, and every generation since should live that way. So they worried, okay, so if the Lord comes back and takes us out of this world, what about our moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that died? So Paul writes these words, this passage, verses 13 through 18, but he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Remember, that's Paul's euphemism for death, because death isn't the end of existence. He said, I'm writing these words so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Paul wrote these words to comfort them. So when a Christian dies, he or she enters what you might call the present heaven. I don't know if you realize that there is more than one heaven talked about in the scripture. There's the heaven we would go to today if we were to die, but that will give way to a permanent and eternal heaven. So some call this the intermediate heaven. It's a transitional place between our past lives on earth and the future resurrection of our bodies for life in the new heaven, which will be on the new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Paul said it'd be far better to be with the Lord there, even though it's temporary. So Randy Alcorn illustrates this by saying, imagine you lived in a homeless shelter in Miami. One day you inherit a beautiful house, fully furnished, on a gorgeous hillside overlooking Santa Barbara, California. With the home comes a wonderful job and doing something you've always wanted to do. But not only that, but you'll also be near close family members who moved from Miami many years ago. On your flight to Santa Barbara, you'll change planes in Dallas, where you'll spend an afternoon. And some other family members whom you haven't seen in years will meet you at the Dallas airport and board the plane with you to Santa Barbara. You look forward to seeing them. Now, when you prepare your journey, when you prepare to board the flight in Miami, and the ticket agent asks you, where are you headed? Would you say Dallas? No. You'd say Santa Barbara, because that's your final destination. If you mentioned Dallas at all, you would only say, I'm going to Santa Barbara by way of Dallas. So, in the same way, the heaven we go to when we die, the present heaven, which is temporary, is a stop along the way to our final and eternal destination, the new earth, where God will live forever with his people. Consider Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. All right? So the New Jerusalem, which is in heaven, will come down out of heaven from God to the new earth. And so from that time on, the dwelling of God will be with redeemed mankind on the earth. And this is something perhaps you've never considered before, how, you know, we hear the expression heaven on earth. That's exactly what will happen. We will live in our eternal heaven on the new earth. So many of the things you love about the earth will be there in heaven on the new earth, but in a glorified state apart from the curse of sin. It was just like that at the beginning. I mean, think back to Genesis. God came down to earth to dwell with Adam and Eve. He didn't bring them up to heaven. Christ entered time and space when he took on flesh. He was God incarnate. One day, heaven will enter time and space. The new earth will be heaven incarnate. So rather than us going up to live in God's dwelling place forever, God will come down to live in our home, the place that he is preparing for us to dwell in forever. Now, in the same way, what we now call hell will also have a final and eternal destination. We touched on that last week in Revelation 20. After the great white throne judgment, hell itself will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. All right. So the second question, or the second thing we want to touch on, is this. Are we fully conscious then after we die, or does our soul sleep until the resurrection of our bodies? Because there is a doctrine that many believe called soul sleep. And in that doctrine is the belief that you're not conscious at all, just like when you're sleeping, just waiting for the resurrection at the end of the age. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches, clearly. Upon death, we immediately go to the present heaven or hell based on whether our trust was in Christ or something else. We're going to see in Luke 16 in a moment that Christ indicated that Lazarus is fully aware of what's going on in paradise, which is a synonym, by the way, for this present heaven. The rich man is fully aware in Hades, which is another name, a synonym for the present intermediate hell. Also, Christ, remember what he told the dying thief? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul also said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, those who are martyred are in the presence of God in heaven. They're awaiting the resurrection of their bodies, but they're crying out to God to avenge them and to bring justice on the earth. So yes, we are fully aware. The moment our eyes close in death on earth, they will open in heaven or hell. So third, let's consider for the balance of the message what we learn from Jesus about what happens the moment we die. You're in Luke 16. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple, in fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day." So purple was considered the color of royalty. Probably referred to an outer robe, it's fine wool dyed with this Phoenician purple. It was an expensive dye made from murex, a type of mollusk, a shellfish. How they ever figured out they could get purple dye from that, I don't know. Verse 20 says, and a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And so Lazarus is kind of a nickname. It's an informal version of the formal name Eliezer, and the name appropriately means God helps. That's what Lazarus means. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament we find this phrase, Abraham's bosom, and that sounds really strange. So what do we make of that? All right, the image is Lazarus reclining at a table leaning against the breast of Abraham, similar to in the gospel account where the apostle John leaned against the breast of Christ at the Last Supper. So the rich man may have, from his place of torment, be watching Lazarus at the Messianic banquet, where pious Jews expected to feast one day with Abraham and with the other patriarchs of the faith. The place by the host, by the way, was the position of highest honor at a feast or banquet. Now, it's translated that phrase in different ways in different translations. The NIV, if you have one this morning, or the ESV translates it as Abraham's side. In other translations, we read next to Abraham or with Abraham or in the arms of Abraham. But gotquestions.org, by the way, I've told you about that before, but that's a wonderful place for any question you have about the Bible. Gotquestions.org. But it makes a good comment. It says, all these translations are attempting to convey the sense that Lazarus went to a place of rest, contentment, and peace. Almost as though Abraham, a highly revered person in Jewish history, was the protector or the patron. And in a sad contrast, the rich man finds himself in torment with no one to help, no one to assist, no one to console him. Look at verse 23. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Verse 27, and the rich man said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not come also to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, which is another way of saying they have the law and the prophets, which is another way of saying they have the word of God. Everything they need to know about their eternal destiny, they already have. They already know. It is contained in the word of God. Let your brothers hear Moses and the prophets. But the rich man said, verse 30, No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But But Abraham said to the rich man, if they do not, listen very carefully to this, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. You know, some believe that this is a parable only, but I do not believe it is for two reasons. One, if he were, first of all, Jesus never names the characters in parables. Secondly, if he were assigning a name to the leper, is it likely that he would choose the name Lazarus, which was the name of his good friend? We read about him in John chapter 11. His sisters were Mary and Martha. If Jesus were assigning a name to somebody in a parable, would he choose a name that would create quite a bit of confusion? I don't think so. So I don't believe we're to take this as a parable, but as God pulling the curtain back, allowing us to have a glimpse into eternity. Remember, brothers and sisters, the love of God. What else does the Savior need to do to prove that he loves you? He created you. Everything you have is because he has sustained you. Your greatest need is that of the forgiveness of your sins. He was willing to be the substitute in your place. He drank the cup of God's wrath. He suffered that eternal wrath of God's judgment in your place. Then God the Holy Spirit moved on writers to record in great detail exactly what you need to know to be happy in this life, even though it is a life of suffering in a fallen world, but to be eternally happy in his presence. What else does the Savior need to do to prove that he has nothing but goodness in his heart for you, nothing but your best interest? When Lazarus died, the angels took him to paradise, the present heaven. And when the rich man died, he went to Hades, the place of torment. Lazarus is with Abraham. The rich man is alone. The rich man could see the glory of where Lazarus was. He had regrets, remorse about how he had lived his life. He was in conscious agony, and he was worried his brothers would end up in the same place. You know, the common thinking of that day was that wealth was a sign that God was blessing you and prospering you, and that someone with leprosy had to be somebody cursed by God. And so imagine the shock as Jesus is describing this scene, that it is the leper who finds himself in the presence of Abraham in heaven, and the rich man is in hell. The rich man was not in hell because of his wealth. Let's be clear about that. It is not a sin to have wealth. Lazarus was not in heaven because of his poverty. Having poverty is not a virtue. Right? Lazarus was in heaven because of his faith in God and his word. Rich man was in hell because he did not have faith in God and his word. And that was evidenced by his lack of compassion toward those who lacked life's necessities, even as a leper was laid at his gate. And a gate indicates that this man lived probably in a large estate. The rich man thought that his five brothers would surely believe a messenger who had been raised from the dead. But Jesus said, if they don't believe Moses, if they don't believe the prophets, they're not even going to believe, even if Lazarus came back. they would not believe. And don't you remember when Jesus himself rose from the dead, most of the religious leaders did not believe. They believed the false narratives. They believed the lies, the conspiracy theories that were made up to explain away the resurrection. So the question this morning, precious ones, is this: have you placed your faith in what the Scripture has revealed about Christ, the person of God, and heaven, the place of God? Your faith is somewhere, in something, but we are pleading with you to put it in someone, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. You know, somewhere in Indiana, there's a cemetery with a tombstone more than 100 years old with this epitaph: "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Well, an unknown passerby etched these additional words on the tombstone: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." So, dear ones, I am delighted. I am joyous to tell you today that you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Consider 1 John 5:13. The same apostle John who leaned on the breast of Christ at the Last Supper, who wrote the wonderful Gospel of John, wrote this epistle. And one of the reasons he wrote this epistle, he states in verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It's God's intent that you live with the joyous assurance, the peaceful security of knowing that you're his child and that he's your father, to be assured of that love, to be assured of your future, and to not live in the constant worry and fear and turmoil about where you're going to go when you die. Have you prepared for your journey into eternity? Again, Alcorn, and this is a rather dated illustration because of GPS, but he said, "People who want to get to Florida don't simply get in the car and start driving, hoping the road will somehow get them there. Instead, they look at a map and chart their course. They do this in advance. Rather than waiting until they arrive at the wrong destination or discover they've spent 3 days driving the wrong direction. If you want to get somewhere, guesswork is a poor strategy. The goal of getting to heaven is worthy of greater advanced planning than we would give to any other journey. Yet some people spend far more time preparing for a trip to Disney World. You were made for a person and a place." There, Jesus is the person. Heaven is the place. They are a package. You cannot get heaven without Jesus, or Jesus without heaven. But we dare not presume we can enter heaven apart from Christ. Now, passages that you've probably used frequently in sharing the gospel with others are worth reminding us of. John 14:1-6, Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And remember, this is the Last Supper. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be beaten within an inch of his life. He's about to be nailed to a cross, a brutal, brutal death. And he knew the disciples would be in panic mode and their world would be turned upside down. And he's saying, there is a future. Just like Pippin with Gandalf, this isn't the end. Death is the journey we must all take. He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In Acts 4:12, it says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then, beloved, if you would, as our last, for our last passage this morning, would you turn in your Bibles to Acts 10? I wanted you to see this in your own Bibles. It was like I was reading this for the first time this week, even though I've read it many, many times over the years. But the context of this is Peter preaching to Cornelius. This is the time when the Gentiles enter the church. The Holy Spirit has already fallen on the Jews the day of Pentecost. And now Peter's had that vision. And now what the prophets have been telling the Jewish people for centuries, that the gospel was never intended to be just for you. You're to be a light for the nations. And this is the sermon where non-Jewish people are hearing about the one, the way, and the only one that can take us to heaven. And everything you need to know is really within these few verses, and it's a phenomenally wonderful passage to share with somebody when you're sharing the gospel. Acts 10, beginning in verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Well, there's a hint, by the way, that good news, there is eating and drinking after we go to heaven. We are really looking forward to that. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that, all right, here it is. Here are the four words. I want you to underline in verse 42. To testify that this is the one. This is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. This is the one who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. This is the one who liberates people from Satan's power. This is the one who shed blood on the cross can take away sin. This is the one who was raised from the dead on the third day. This is the one who appeared to witnesses chosen by God, even eating and drinking with them after the resurrection. This is the one who gave his people marching orders to preach this good news and make disciples. This is the one God appointed to be judge of the living and the dead. Your eternity hangs on one question: what will you do with this one? Jesus Christ, God's Son. Believe that he is the one anointed and appointed by God. And beloved, you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how clearly you have revealed yourself to us, how you've revealed your need to us. No one of us will be able to stand before you and make an excuse that we did not know. We will be without excuse. And so, Lord, there is nothing more you could do to demonstrate your love. And Father, forgive us for hardness of heart and for unbelief. Forgive us for how little we think of your sacrifice, for how little time we spend thinking of you, let alone praising and worshiping you. And Lord, how little time we spend telling others. And oh, Father, thank you for the work you're doing in our church. And Lord, we want to see people come to know you. Well, we want this to be a spiritual hospital for newborns. Father, we want to see them grow up and to tell others of you. And Father, for those who may be here, those who might be on our live stream, who may not know you, I pray this would be the day they would call on the name of the Lord and say, Father, I confess that I'm a sinner, and that I cannot save myself, that it's only as I place my faith in the one that you chose, the one that you anointed, the one that you appointed. And I confess my faith in Christ, the crucified, risen, and coming again Lord. Today, Lord, I'm trusting you to take away my sins, to make me, Lord, a new creature, filled with the same Holy Spirit that filled you. And now, instead of following the desires of my flesh and mind and my own selfish lust, Lord, to now follow you, the shepherd, all the way to a wonderful home in heaven one day. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, stand if you would. And I think we're just going to sing a verse of a song. And I would invite you, number one, to come and say, I need the Lord as my Savior. I've come to accept Christ today. Please, would somebody explain it to me again? We'll open the Word with you and we'll explain it again. And again and again. And we'll pray with you so you can know for sure that you have eternal life. I'm going to also expand the invitation this way. For those of you burdened for a loved one, we all are. There are people we deeply care for. And you would like to come and pray for that loved one. We'd invite you to do that right now also. We're just going to sing a short time. Let's sing.
Evermore I will love you, evermore I will serve you, evermore I will glorify the name of the Lord, evermore I'll adore you, evermore I'll be for you.
to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the only one. Father, I pray that we'll not be deterred, we'll not be distracted, we'll not be discouraged from the task, the one thing you've left us to do. Proclaim the gospel and make disciples. And Father, help us as we meet as pastors and deacons and as we move forward again to make this, Lord, not a COVID-centered year, but a Christ-centered year, a gospel-focused year. But Lord, there will be fruit, abundant fruit, orchards of fruit that remains, that everybody will have the joy of knowing that on a regular basis, they're sharing the gospel and living the gospel and rejoicing in the gospel. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your presence today. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you.